Well, as I promised, we took a little break from Matthew before Christmas, but we're going to get back into it. So Matthew chapter 19, if you want to find that this morning in your Bibles, usually on the back of the bulletin there is a place if you want to take notes. I would encourage you to do that. And like I always say, not because I say anything great, but if God speaks to your heart or if God lays something or something that is said speaks to your heart, write it down so you don't forget it and save it somewhere. Matthew 19, the passage today, as we get back into this study, it's something that unless you've ever prepared a sermon, unless you've ever done that, which there was a time in my life where I had it, you take anybody who teaches a Sunday school lesson, a pastor, whatever, you take for granted what they go through during the week. And I know I was guilty of it. I grew up in church and took it for granted every week that the pastor, that's just what he does. He has a sermon every week. And there's many of you that pray for me, and I know you pray for me. And I just can't tell you how much I appreciate it. Because without that, without the help of the Holy Spirit, there's no way that I would stand before you today and talk about the topic that we find ourselves in. The title of the message today is The Sanctity of Marriage. The sanctity of marriage. As we get back into our verse by verse, before we actually get into the passage study of Matthew, I want to remind us this morning just how long we've been on this journey, because that's what it's been for me, and I hope it's been for you, through this first book of the New Testament. We began this journey through Matthew in September of 2019. Think about that. And here we are, 2022. So September of 2019, that might say something about my preaching. I don't know. Maybe I am too long-winded. We're still here. We find ourselves in 2022, the first Sunday of the new year, still digging into God's Word each week. You see, you don't even know what, and I touched on it, but what the enemy tries to do to discourage your pastor and what he's tried to do over the last few years. You need to hurry up and get through this book. And I had no idea when I said, I'm going to preach through Matthew. I remember standing up that Sunday like, next we're going to tackle Matthew. We just finished, James, or I think it was Ephesians, one of those. It's like, now we're going to go to Matthew. I had no idea what I was getting into. You need to hurry up and get through this book, the devil tells me. Or maybe my insecurity tells me, whatever it is. Other pastors are doing series. That would probably be better. The people are probably getting tired of always being in Matthew. That's the things that go in my head. And on and on and on. But I have to give God all the glory for all of His faithfulness through this last 2.5 years that we've been studying and preaching through one book. It doesn't even seem possible. Because this book was recorded somewhere around 50 AD or a little after, shortly after there, somewhere before 70 AD. We know that. Yet every word that we've read out of this scripture, every word that anywhere in the Bible, but through this specific study that we've been doing in Matthew, every word that we have written or read or preached about or taught about or received that was written somewhere around 50 AD still relates to us here on the first Sunday of 2022. Isn't that amazing? And God has been working in my life. He's been working in this church, just as Corbin talked about. We opened up as we just stick to God's word. It's that simple. We don't need something, you know, I'm not any fancy words. I'm not educated. But guess what? I just open up the Bible and I preach God's word because it's perfect. Amen. I've said it before, but I never forget it. I hope I never forget it. I remember reading it somewhere. I can't remember where it was. The only perfect part of any sermon that ever will be preached is when somebody opens up the Bible and reads the scriptures. Amen? Amen? With that being said, let's read Matthew 19, verse 1 through 12. Discussion about divorce and marriage. That's the heading over mine. It goes on to say this. It starts at verse 1 saying, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They recorded that from the very beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together.
Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it is not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. Jesus' disciples then said to him, if this is the case, it is better not to marry. I love the disciples. They're so awesome. Verse 11 goes on to say this, not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said. Only those whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others. And some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Lord, so often we take it for granted. We read the passages we want to hear. But Lord, so often we skipped over so many that really don't sit well with us. Or maybe that challenge us in a new way. But Lord, we always know when we get into your word and we're faithful just to read what your word tells us to do. When we open up our heart and let that word sink in, let your spirit work in our life, God, it always benefits us. And it benefits your kingdom. It benefits your church. It benefits our marriage. It benefits everything in our life. And ultimately, Lord, it benefits our eternity. And so, Lord, that's my prayer today, that we would not shut it away because we don't want to hear it. Lord, let your spirit and let your word work in our life, just as we've already prayed. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last Sunday, I was dreading these 12 verses in Matthew. That's not why we took a break, okay? We had Christmas, we celebrated that. I was dreading it because it was about divorce. At least that's what I thought it was about. But God related to me and revealed to me this week that if you've been through a divorce here today, I'm not going to make you stand up or raise your hand. That was a joke. Sorry. I'm trying to lighten the mood a little bit. If you've been through a divorce today, you don't need a pastor or a preacher or anybody else to tell you what an ugly experience it is in life. Just like anything else we struggle with, just like any other thing that we fall short in life, you don't need me to stand up here and tell you how unpleasant that experience really is. Right? And think about any sin that you've gotten tangled up with your life, anything that you've done in your life that you know is outside of God's design or outside of God's plan for your life, how it ended up and how it made you feel and what the consequences were, you don't need me to tell you that it's not pleasant. What we need to hear is the truth from God's word. What we need to hear is what is God's design for the marriage? What is God's design? We need to hear what God's plan is for our life. If we do go through a divorce, what is God's plan for redemption of that? Or what is God's plan to help us move on in his grace and his mercy? We need to hear this morning about his grace and his mercy. And that doesn't mean that we skip over the things that he tells us that we shall and shall not do. But we need to hear more than just how bad divorce is. So this passage we find ourselves in today really isn't about divorce. If you ask me, it's about the sanctity of marriage. Because that's what Jesus is telling these Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were trying to distract Christ. They were trying to, it's what the word tells us. They were trying to trap Jesus into saying something wrong. Giving the wrong answer. In fact, you may not remember. I think it was somewhere around January of 2020. We found ourselves in Matthew 5. We went through the Sermon on the Mount. And he talked about divorce and marriage. And I remember, if he talked about it, and I didn't go back to that sermon, I didn't go back to my notes, because I just wanted God to do something new and lay it on my heart today. But there was two different schools of thought, or two different groups within the Jewish society in that day. And we talked about it when we were in Matthew 5. There was this group, and I may not be pronouncing it right, but it was Shammai. They were this school of Shammai, the group. They were like hardcore, almost like extreme conservatives. Okay? No matter how bad or unhealthy a marriage was, no matter what kind of abuse was there, no matter if there was unfaithfulness, whatever it was, divorce was not allowed. Extreme conservative. And then there was this other group, it was called the School of Hillel. who were more liberal. Okay, and I'm talking like extreme liberal. Divorce, if you just want to divorce your wife, they would take the Old Testament scripture where Moses wrote that about getting a written notice, and they would say, you know what? You burnt the biscuits more than twice, you know, three strikes three, you're out, honey, you're gone, here's a written notice. I want a wife that's not going to burn my biscuits. Okay? That was, I'm serious, that was that easy. If you weren't pleased with your wife, you could just send her away. You could give her a written notice and send her off. If a person decided they didn't want to be married anymore, they just got a divorce. And so there was these two sides. And if you really think about it, it sounds like the world we live in today, right? On both sides. Even in the church, or maybe even especially in the church. There are some churches who act like there's no grace or no mercy. There's no blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross to make up for our sins and our mistakes. If you've been divorced, you can't serve in the church. You can't go on the mission field. You can't hold certain positions in the church because of your divorce. You must remain married no matter what, or you're shunned, maybe even kicked out of certain churches. And there's other churches that teach that a man can marry another man, or a woman can marry another woman. You can do whatever makes you happy. If you need to get a divorce because that will please you and make you happier, that's what you should do. There's churches all over America, all over the world, that especially in America, that are practicing these two extremes. These religious leaders thought that this question about divorce would surely trap Jesus into saying something that no matter whatever answer he gave, it would surely offend at least half of the crowd. Think about it. They said either way he answers this, he's going to upset somebody. So they thought. But what did Christ do? He gave them and he took them right back to the beginning of creation. Jesus always does that, right? He goes back to the scripture. When he was defeating the devil in the desert, when he was tempting him, what did he do? He went back to the word of God, and we should do the same. He goes right back to God's word, and very being in creation, he took them back to the very heart of who God is and his creation. Look with me, and we're going to read again the first six verses in our text today. And I'm going to read it again because I want us to hear what Jesus says. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed the sick. I got to stop there for just a second. This isn't in the notes, okay? This is going to make the sermon even longer. This is what happens to a sermon when it gets longer. So often, this whole week, I studied on divorce, and I studied on what did he mean? What did he mean? But you know what? We forget. There's two verses right there. Guess what Christ was doing? Large crowds were following him, and he's there healing people. He's there healing people. That's what Jesus does. And here comes these people trying to trap him while he's doing the will of God. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? And I love verse 4. He says, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied, they recorded that from the very beginning, God made them male and female, he said. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. See, notice what the Pharisees here, what they did in verse 3, what they said. They said, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? They didn't just say that. For any reason? Reminds me of the serpent. Did God really say, Eve, that you're not supposed to eat that apple? Did God really say that? So this question that Jesus is answering today really is this. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? That's what Jesus is really giving an answer to today. And Christ begins his answer like this in verse 4. He goes right back to Adam and Eve. He says, haven't you read the scriptures? Now look, picture this. Here's these religious leaders, experts in the scriptures. All right, these are the guys that are like better than everybody else in their own eyes. They should have had it all figured out. And Jesus looks right at them and says, dude, haven't you read the scriptures? They're supposed to be experts in the religious laws. They're supposed to be experts in the Old Testament law. Haven't you read the scriptures? What a response that our Savior gave to these religious people. Here he's asking these expert religions, haven't you even read what you're coming to me after, what you're trying to come and attack me with? Have you even read that? He says, God made them male and female. And see, I found it interesting that God didn't make them males and females like he did with the animals. No, he made them one male for one female. Of course, that's all there was when Adam and Eve was here. But I believe there's more to it. God made one man to be with one woman. Look as he goes on to stay in verse 5, and look what he says. He says, Christ reminds them of what God said. One male for one female. The man is to leave his father and the mother and to be joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. You know what I believe? I believe that God intended for a husband and a wife to be closer in their love and their relationship and their devotion to each other than any parent-child relationship should ever be. Think about that for a second. Think how much you love your children. I believe, this is my conviction when I read God's Word, that He designed for us to have a deeper relationship with our spouse than even with our own children. Or even maybe with our own mother and father. You see, God designed for us to leave our parents and to be joined together and to be one person with our spouse. But God never intended us to leave our spouse. But He intended us to leave our mother and father. Are you following me this morning? Of the deep commitment that God is calling us to and His design for marriage. So as much as I love my children, as much as they hopefully love me, one day they will grow up and they will leave me and Jenny. And guess what will remain? Our marriage, me and Jenny. And that's why so many couples end up experiencing divorce after their children move out, because they didn't invest in their relationship. They forgot. They made it all about their children. And the only thing that kept their marriage together was the children. But it goes deeper even than that, which is hard to understand and fathom. But our relationship has got to be first with our spouse. That's why it's important. If you're married here today, I don't care how many kids you got or how much you love them. Kids, y'all need to hear this, and you need to see your parents do this. Leave them somewhere else and go invest in your relationship with your spouse. Make time to do that more than once a year, more than anniversaries, more than maybe on Valentine's Day. Invest in your marriage, because it's the most important relationship in the family unit. Amen? God intends for our marriage relationship to be so much deeper than we often realize when we get married. When Christ says that a husband is united or joined to his wife, He isn't talking about a civil contract. He's not talking about a marriage license issued by the clerk of the court. He isn't talking about a husband embracing his wife with his stronger arms and holding her and loving her. He isn't talking about sex. The pastor just say that. It's not what he's talking about. So many times I read that, I think about the physical union of a husband and a wife coming together. That's not what he's talking about, I don't believe. All these are part of that union between a husband and a wife. But what Christ is really saying here, what I believe, what God has laid on my heart this week, is that a husband or a wife are spiritually joined together. There is no longer, well, Jenny, I like to do this, or Anthony, I like to do that. It's no, we're together and we're in this together, and no matter, there is no more, I want it this way, you want it that way. It's what do we do together? And how are we going to make this work? How are we going to work together to raise our children? How are we going to work together to serve the church? How are we going to work together to glorify God with our life? To become one flesh. They are no longer two, but they are one. God joins them together in a way that a marriage license never could. God joins them together in a way that a loving embrace never could. And God joins them together in a way that sex never could. This is why the Bible teaches us not to be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this. I love the New Living Translation just because it switches up my mind of what I've normally heard the translations heard. This is what it says. Don't team up. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteous be partnered with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? It doesn't matter what the marriage license says. It doesn't matter what we did, or if we laid our hand on the Bible, or we swore or oath, or whatever we did, or we signed something, a contract. It doesn't matter how much or great or how little our physical relationship is between a husband and a wife. You will never experience becoming one with your spouse if you're not spiritually joined together. You won't. There was a time in my life where me and Jenny were not spiritually joined together. For the first, several years of our marriage, Jenny was unequally yoked with me, with your pastor. There were so many times that she would take the children to church and I wouldn't be there. There were so many times where she was tucking him into bed, praying over them and leading them in a little Bible story for children. And I was out in the garage doing what I wanted to do. Or I was out doing what I wanted to do with my friends. But I'm going to tell you something. When God spiritually made me new and I committed my life to Him and I said, God, I want to be the father you want me to be, the husband you want me to be. You know what happened to our marriage? We were joined as one. No longer two, but one. That doesn't mean we don't still have disagreements. We don't still fight. It doesn't mean that Jenny still doesn't make me mad every now and then. That was a joke too. But you know what? I can say that because she's not here. We became one flesh because we were spiritually joined together. And our family spiritually has grown when we became equally yoked. This means we become one person in Christ. This means that both husband and wife are called to live a life totally committed to each other while they live for the Lord. Ephesians 5, if you have your Bibles already open, if you can thumb over there, find it real quick, because we're going to stay here for just a second. Ephesians chapter 5, this is some of the scripture in the Bible that I always go to before before I will do a wedding ceremony. I always sit down with a couple, and we always go through Ephesians 5. Because it just spells it out so wonderful. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to find verse 21 through 29 is where we're going to be. And I hear the pages turning, so we're going to stop for a second. Ephesians 5, 21 through 29. It says this, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now he's talking specifically to a husband and a wife. Listen to that. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, and Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church." What a bold statement that is there. "He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. She will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church." Go back to verse 21. I want you to look at that for a second. Because so many times we look at verse 22 and on, and right there where it talks about a wife submitting to their husband, and we go, "I don't want to talk about that. That's not a popular topic to talk about, okay?" In fact, it's so unpopular. You know what I do when we meet with a couple? Jenny talks about that. Because it's more powerful when she says, "Let me talk to you about that from a woman's perspective." So they don't look at me like, "Oh, of course, here's this ultra-conservative guy that's going to tell me that he's superior to me or whatever." That's not what Paul was writing about. That's not what God's talking about. That's not God's. We are equal under Christ. Amen? But God does have a design in his marriage. He has a design, and he wants me as the man to lead my family in the ways of the Lord. He wants me to be the one of them. Nobody else will do it. That doesn't mean that Jenny won't do it or that she's not capable of doing it. But he puts that task on me as the man to say, "You are to be the leader of your house. If nobody else is going to stand up and say, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, Anthony, it's your responsibility." Amen? But when we look at the whole text, what does he say? He says, husbands, they got a pretty big responsibility too, right? He's like, if I'm going to expect Jenny to submit to me and to be the leader of the household, and I don't love her like Christ loved the church, giving up my life for her, I've got some unreal expectations and some awful days ahead of me. Amen? Husbands ought to be saying amen right now. Look at verse 21 in Ephesians 5. You want your marriage contract to hold up to the test of time? Submit to your spouse out of reverence for Christ. Just remember that. You want your embrace to be authentic Love, submit to your spouse out of reverence for Christ. Do you want to experience sex the way that God intended it to be? With no shame, no regret, none of that. Go back to verse 21 in Ephesians 5 and submit to your spouse out of reverence for Christ. You see, Christ begins his answer to their question with a simple question for them. Have you read what God says about marriage? That's what he said. He said, have you even read the scriptures before you came to me and tried to trap me with that? Have you read what God says about your marriage? Have you taken the time to see what God says about you and your husband or you and your wife? That's the question I believe that God is asking us today. He says, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied back in our text for today in verse 4. He says, they recorded from the very beginning, God made a male and a female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, since they are no longer two, but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. The world, Satan, the enemy, our sinful nature, just our own sinful nature that we do, it'll tell us all kinds of lies about marriage. It'll tell me all kinds of lies about my spouse. It'll tell me all kinds of lies about what God expects from me or what I deserve in life or what I don't deserve or whatever it is. But what does God say? In my Bible right here, I've got it written. Somebody laughed last week when they saw it. You can't read it, but on the edge of the page it says, God's will inside with a little arrow pointing to the Bible. That reminds me that God's plan for my life is right there. It's right there in front of me. If I want to know how to live a life that's glorifying to God, I just got to open up the book and read it. What does God say? What does God say about my marriage? Look at verse 7 in our text today as we continue. This is the religious leaders. They say, then why did Moses say? Let me change the tone of that. I picture them just being brats. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife written notice? And that's what I picture them sounding like. Of divorce, and they could just send her away, they asked. So here I think we see the Pharisees thinking that they had really exceeding in trapping Jesus. They lured him in. They got him saying what he was. That nobody was supposed to separate a man and a woman. And then they say, oh, we're going to trap him. We're going to take him back to the Old Testament, what Moses said in the law. And Jesus just gave them the best reasons why there is to be no divorce. And they tried to use the scriptures against the one who inspired them from the very beginning. I think that's comical. And they tried to use the scriptures against him. Where they were going to is Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. You can turn there if you will. We're going to start reading it for the sake of time. But Deuteronomy 24 is where they were referring to in the Old Testament when they said, well, why did Moses say this? And they were really looking at verse 1. And this is what it says. Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. Verse 2 goes on to say, when she leaves his house, she is free to marry another man. So that's what they were referring to right there. They were saying, well, why did Moses say that? But see, what they failed to do is go on a little couple more verses, and this is what Moses wrote. He said, but if the second husband also turns against her, writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away, or if he dies, the first husband may not marry her again. So he was basically saying, he says, then she has been defiled. He's basically saying this, you better make sure what you're doing is what you want to do, because there's no turning back. It's a permanent call. This has got major effects. You can't just say, one day I don't want to be married, and one day I do. He goes on to say, that would be detestable to the Lord. You would not bring guilt upon the land, the Lord your God. I'm sorry, he says you must not bring guilt upon the land the Lord your God has given you as a special possession. See, what these Pharisees failed to understand is this, and this is what we need to hear this morning. This passage they were using to trap Jesus did not support divorce. It didn't. Moses simply recognized and was recognizing a common practice that was already happening among the Israelites. This is what was happening. That's what Moses was talking about. If I wasn't happy with my wife and I was living in those days, I got caught up in that and I would just write a written notice and say, you're done. You're out of here. I don't want to be married to you anymore. It was that easy. And you think about the Old Testament being harder, but really in this form, it was easier to get out of your marriage by the law. They just got caught up in doing that. You see, the Pharisees were doing exactly what people do still today. They took one verse, they maybe took two verses from this passage, and they took it what? They took it out of context. And they tried to use it for their narrative. But see, when we read all four verses, when you actually read the entire Bible, but when this, and this is actually a specific place here, when we read the whole context of what Moses was saying, you quickly see that it was there, and Moses wrote it to make sure that people knew that there was consequences to divorcing your wife. There was you were to think twice before entering into divorce or giving your wife or giving your spouse that written notice of divorce. It was there to show that God never intended marriage to be something that was temporary. It was there to be permanent. So what did Christ do with the question? Well, he gave an answer for that too. He gave them three facts that are undisputable. They were undisputable there, but they're still undisputable today. Look at verse 8 with me. This is what he says. Jesus replied, "Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God had originally intended." See, the first thing that he showed him right there was that Moses made an allowance. That's what he did. It wasn't a command that if your wife doesn't make you happy, thou shalt divorce. That's not what he said. He made an allowance, not a command. Number two, he made the command. This had to be made because of our sinful nature and our hard hearts. Moses had seen time and time again, the Lord knew that we were going to do this, that we rebel and we go against the Lord and his plan for our life. So he made an allowance because of our sinful nature and our hardened hearts. And number three, divorce, he tells them, he says, it was never God's original design for you. It never was God's original design for people to enter into marriage and then be divorced. Again, I believe when we see the very nature of God, we understand what God really wants for us. And I believe that's what we see in this. He lays out his design for us, and when we mess up his design, anybody else ever messed up God's design for their life? I have. Or maybe what? Okay, so there's four of us that have ever sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And when we mess up that design, he still makes allowance and a way for us to come back to his will and his plan in our life. Now that's worth giving the Lord a round of applause this morning. Can we do that? Can we just stop in this heavy topic and just praise the God who loves us enough that even when we rebel, even when we go against his plan, even when we mess up his design, he still makes allowances and he still makes ways for us to come back to him. Look at verse 9 with me. "And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful." See, this is what Jesus is telling us. God is saying, if you're just divorcing your wife for any other reason, it's outside of God's plan. Just like it would be outside of me to have an affair with someone else while I'm married to Jenny. It's outside of God's design. It's one male and one female. So that's what he's telling us. But here we see the allowance that Jesus gives for divorce. And that allowance is for when there's been unfaithfulness within a marriage. Now again, this is an allowance, not a command. So if there's been unfaithfulness in a marriage, and that couple is in a place where they can, or there's real, true, authentic repentance, and maybe the offending person or the person who had the affair committed against them says, "Look, the Lord has laid it on my heart. We're going to work this out and we're going to forgive." That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Now, I believe that's what God wants us to do, but it's not easy. Christ didn't say that divorce must take place. If there can be forgiveness, I believe the spouse is to forgive. Again, Jesus told us here in verse 8 that divorce was not God's plan. But even when we mess it up, even when there's unfaithfulness, God still has a way to bring us back. Amen? Look at verse 10 and 12. I'm going to ask the choir to come up. Now, as the choir is coming up, it's our tendency to watch them, right? There's noise stirring around. We're easily distracted. But I want you to listen. Look down at the Word. Don't look at the choir. Look down at the Word. I know they're a good-looking bunch. Look down at Matthew 19, 10 and 12, and let's continue in the Word where we are and as we wrap it up for today. Jesus' disciples then said to him, "If this is the case, it's better not to marry." Not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said. Only those who God helps. Some are born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others. And some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. I'm not sure what happened to the Pharisees at this point. Look how that happened. The choir just appeared up here. I often wonder, like I was reading this and I'm like, well, you don't hear any more from the Pharisees. What happened to the Pharisees after Jesus put them in their place? I picture them just kind of fading back into the crowd like, okay, let me just back up, right?
They had just been put in their place and they just showed that they were there for no reason other than just to try to attempt to discredit something they couldn't discredit.
They'd sit there and they tried to defeat Christ and they couldn't do it. Here he is healing people. Here his disciples are there watching him and following him. He's doing mighty miracles and they came for nothing but to discredit him. But here we see his disciples, they were listening. This whole time his followers were listening to what he said. And it shows that they were shocked. Well, they were like, oh, if this is the case, I don't even want to get married. Like, if I got a hold of this kind of contentment or commitment, I don't want to be married. But you see, divorce was so, easy in the Old Testament and in their culture, the disciples were so used to that way of thinking. Well, if it doesn't work out, I'll just write her a written notice and I'm done. But Christ had revealed to them the truth about what God sees or how he sees a marriage. This is what led them to say, if this is the case, it's better not to marry. And Christ reminds them that not everyone will accept his truth. Not everyone will be able to accept that. Not everybody will be able to commit to being married. He was basically telling them this. If you are married, or maybe if you choose to be single, or maybe you just choose to be single so you can go all over the world and devote yourself to God with no restrictions or nobody holding you back or nobody to go home to. Either way, you will need to be prayerfully seeking God's will before you make that lifelong commitment or decision of marriage. Because if we would focus on the sanctity of marriage, this is what the Lord laid on my heart. If we really just focus on the sanctity of marriage and focus on God's design for our marriage, if we would focus on God's plan for our marriage, I believe we would see less abuse within the homes. I believe we would see less unfaithfulness in the homes. I believe we would see less divorce in our country and in this world. I want to close today by sharing the exact words. I'm going to be quoting a believer who I talked to this week who had been through divorce, like some of you here probably have dealt with. And his words just resonated with me. It was through text message. We were texting about it. And I asked him after we got done, I was reading over it, and it just went. I'd already had my sermon prepared when I had this, and it just went so well along with it. It just was so maybe edifying or maybe just confirming of what God had laid on my heart. And I said, dude, I really feel like your words that you gave me were just profound. And God wanted me to hear that today, and maybe that everybody needs to hear it. Can I share it with the congregation? And he said, absolutely, man, share it. So this is what this person said about their experience. Listen up of what he said about his experience of getting through his divorce after it was already done. This is all quote. I quote, he said, I had to deal with divorce, with what God's word says personally. So here's a person who sat down in God's word and said, God, how do you see it? How do you see it, that what I've gone through and what I've done or what I've messed up? I had to deal with my divorce with what God says personally. Divorce is an ugly thing that God did not want to be a part of our lives. As Jesus said, God allowed divorce as a way for sinful people to address the messes that we all tend to make of our lives. But Jesus points out that divorce falls in a very narrative perimeter. I like to compare divorce to the sacrifice system that God also established through the law. The sacrifices were only instituted as a means for people to cover the messes that they made in their life. With all that said, he went on to say, God didn't want us to face a system of animal sacrifices or divorce. Consequences of any sins are ugly and must be covered for righteousness to exist. If righteousness doesn't exist, God cannot be present. Thanks be to God for planning to send Jesus as the perpetual sacrifice to cover all our sins. Now we have a sufficient way to move forward after recognition and repentance of our sin. He goes on to say this. Divorce, other than what God established, is wrong. But so is stealing. Stealing is wrong. Drunkenness is wrong. And that's all he said. But going on and on and on, I know what he meant. It's all he said. He says, but also these other things are wrong. And he ended with this. Anyone who acts against God's design must repent and choose to move forward in life seeking to glorify God. That's my perspective. End quote. So this morning, if you've been through a divorce, this isn't a sermon telling you how bad you are. It's just where we find ourselves in the scripture today. Because guess what? When it comes to stealing or drunkenness or lustful pleasures or whatever it is that we, or pride or whatever else we find in the Bible that we know is against God's will, we got to talk about it because it's real. But just like my brother in Christ said, he said what? He said, thank God for planning to send Jesus as a perpetual sacrifice to cover all sins. Now we have a sufficient way to move forward after recognition and repentance of our sins. And I love what he said. He said, anyone who acts against God's design must repent. And at some point, you got to believe in the grace of God. You got to believe that the blood of Christ covers even your divorce. Even whatever sin you think is too great, God's blood, his son's blood on the cross covers it. And at some point, you got to repent and you got to look up and you got to say, God, where do I go from here? And that's what I want us to hear today. That's what I believe God wants to. God, how do I go on, just like my brother says, forward in my life? How do I move forward in my life seeking to glorify you from this point on? Because I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible and every other one I've ever read tells me that when we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive. My Bible tells me that when we confess our sins and we repent of our sin, God chooses to ball them up and throw them into the depths of the sea. That he chooses to forget our sin. We got to make the choice to believe that this morning. Amen? Amen. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give another invitation because it's powerful when we just humble ourselves and we pray. I don't care. Maybe you've been through a divorce. Maybe you're thinking about entering into a divorce. Maybe you've got a healthy marriage. Maybe you look like the Brady Bunch. You know, I don't know if they were happy in their home. I don't know. Everything's good at home. Everything's bad at home. Maybe you got shame. Maybe you got guilt. Whatever it is, I want to offer this time for us to come forward as a church. Maybe you need to pray and say, God, where do I go next? Where do I move forward from here to glorify you? Show me where you can make beauty from these ashes. Right? Or maybe you need to say, God, I pray protection over my marriage. Lord, help me to remember the sanctity of marriage and your design. Lord, help me to be the leader in my home. Help me to submit to my husband the way that I'm supposed to. Help me to on and on and on. Whatever God's design is for the marriage. Maybe you're unmarried. God, help me to find the person, that one male, that one female that you have for me. Whatever it is, let's pray over the sanctity of marriage this morning. Would you join me at the altar this morning as we sing?
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.